بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده المصطفى. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد الفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغيروا ما بأنفسهم، صدق الله العظيم. Respected ulama ikram, brothers in Islam, today we are living in a world where news reaches remote parts of the world in a few minutes because of the advent of the internet, social media. News reaches us almost instantaneously, because the entire world has become like a global village. Something happens in another part of the world, almost in a few seconds, we have the news here already. Because reporters are tapping away at the keyboards, putting the information onto the internet, and immediately we can source that information. So recently, certain developments have taken place right on our doorstep in the past week. Xenophobic attacks. Certain events have unfolded in India, where many of us have our roots. Events that have caused great concern. So it doesn't take long for the information to reach us. In the old days, the fastest form of communication was sometimes the telephone, but that too, lines would be down, the old method of the exchange going through a central exchange before the call could be connected. Sometimes difficult for the call also to be connected. So the fastest way to get information through used to be sometimes by telegram. But that too sometimes used to fail. I recall when I completed my studies and had to return to South Africa, I sent a telegram to my brother to come and pick me up at the airport. But so happened, something that we expected to reach here the same day was for some reason delayed. So when I got up at the airport, my brother was not there to receive me. But shukr, fortunately, on the same flight, marhum, the lawyer, Haji Ahmad Lambad Sahab, Allah falis qabr az noor, was kind enough to take me to his home in Germiston, which was a stone's throw away from the airport. And from there, using his landline, I found my brother in Lens, and he came to pick me up. So Haji Ahmad Lambad Sahab, rahmatullahi alayhi, used to very often joke with people that this Maulana, I brought him from India after graduation. So we had to stop over at Mauritius there too, alhamdulillah. We had his company. And he took me to his home, Germiston. He had supper there. And then my brother came to pick me up. So the telegram, in spite of being the fastest form of communication in those days, after a day or two, I was standing outside my brother's shop business in Johannesburg, and the postman came and gave me a telegram. The telegram was my message that I'm landing at so and so time, come pick me up at the airport. So I arrived earlier than the telegram. So in those days, it would take time for news to reach us. Haji Ahmad Lambad Sahab is also marhum, fortunate to pass away in Makkah al-Mukarrama and buried in the Holy Lands. Allah faris qabr az noor. He was very kind. So today, whatever happens in other parts of the world, almost instantaneously unfolds He bought a stampede. We can find the route to them. Real good in the past who suffered great losses. Looting, arson, mayhem, wanton destruction of properties, assets, businesses were torched. Among these foreign nationals, many of our Muslim brethren, our local Muslims also suffered losses because of xenophobic attacks. We want to see that if you are not black enough, or if you are too black in color, or coming from outside, you learn the local dialect, Zulu, Swana, but you speak it in a different accent, then you are a target. You are not a local. You are stealing our jobs. Written for you, you won't get an iota more or less. It's sustenance. Recent event, a Muslim, they want to make it a totally Hindu state. They cannot tolerate Muslims. Recent policies, from what we read in the articles, today, you can be born and bred in India. You can have an Indian ID document, an Indian driver's license, you can be on the voter's roll, but the new law, you have to prove that from 1950 or pre-1950, your father or your grandfather was a citizen of India. Then only can you prove your citizenship. Where will these poor people search for these documents? Documents from the 40s and 50s, misplaced, difficult to look for them. So until you cannot prove that your father, your grandfather, was a citizen of India, you cannot prove your citizenship, meaning you have no right to stay in India. Pack up and go. The Hindu government is so upset with Muslims using the terminology halal that they have, so to say, outlawed this term. They are not prepared to listen to the word halal. That either you eat something or you don't eat something. Why do you classify it as halal or haram? Whereas Muslims are commanded to consume only that which is halal and to abstain from the haram. These terms are crucial, important to us. But they want to outlaw this term at the time of Qurbani. Our money, our assets, we have purchased a cow and not allowed to slaughter it. So look at the irony of this. Is it not hypocrisy? They don't want Muslims to slaughter cows. But yet, at present, India is the biggest exporter of beef in the entire world. For their revenue, they are slaughtering these animals, exporting the meat, but Muslims are not allowed to do so. Is this not downright hypocrisy? The events unfolding in Kashmir, Kashmir being a predominantly Muslim state, more than 95%, 96 or 97% of the people living in Kashmir are Muslims. Muslim majority. But unfortunately, when our ulama, pious predecessors, with their efforts, when they expunged the British regime from the Indian subcontinent, they left with their tails between their legs. But they left a spanner in the works. The old policy of divide and rule, India and Pakistan, the subcontinent was divided into two. They made sure they left their mark there also. They split Kashmir into two portions. One part became part of Pakistan, known today as Azad Kashmir, Free Kashmir, and the other portion in India, known as Occupied Kashmir. So when they left the country, they left this cog, this pen in the works. They told the cat amongst the pigeons, let them fight with each other. Until today, over the disputed territory, India and Pakistan have fought about three wars, at least. And there is war talk going on now too. Hopefully it can be averted. 1947 was when India gained its independence, removed itself from the shackles of the British. The transitional period took about 2 to 3 years to draw up a new constitution. So in 1950, when this constitution was finalized, the United Nations Security Council became a so-called peace broker. And because of the disputed territory of Kashmir, they insisted that in the constitution an article must be included known as Article 370, which gave a degree of autonomy to the Kashmiri people in occupied Kashmir. That in spite of being part of India, they had the allowance to form their own internal policies within Kashmir, self-rule determination in Kashmir. But now with one stroke of the pen, that has been taken away from them. That article has been repealed. Now even Kashmir is subjugated to the central government. They cannot determine their own internal policies. One other clause 35A, because of a Muslim majority in Kashmir, it was determined that outsiders cannot come and buy property in Kashmir, cannot settle in Kashmir permanently. This was a right of the Kashmiris. That also has been taken away with one stroke of the pen. That now outsiders, the Hindus are overjoyed that now they can come into Kashmir, become owners of property. This will lead to a land grab situation, similar to what we see in Palestine, where Palestinians have been evicted unlawfully. Their properties have been annexed. Illegal settlements. And this is what we foresee in Kashmir as well, because of the recent developments. And if Kashmiris took to the streets to protest against this, the military presence has been increased in Kashmir. As it is, there was a military presence of 500,000, half a million troops in Kashmir. That has been now hiked up. Today, because of new developments over the past month, 700,000 troops, some say close to a million, which is why it is regarded as the most highly militarized zone in the entire world today. And what are these troops doing? Arresting our young men and women, Muslim brothers and sisters. They are disappearing without trace, detention without trial, reminiscent of the old days of apartheid in this country. Parents do not know where the children have disappeared to. Women are being raped. Killings are taking place. All in the name of law, supported by the local Hindu government, BJP, spearheaded by the accursed Modi. And he happens to be a Gujarati, of Gujarati roots. Somehow or the other, with the emergence of Hindu nationalism, he has managed to secure votes again, majority in parliament, a second term of office. Otherwise, some years ago, the previous Gujarati Prime Minister, who was Morarji Desai, when he was studying in India, late 70s, early 80s, he was a Prime Minister. We know also, the Hindus regard the cow as sacred. They regard the urine of the cow as sacred. Something is haram, napak to consume. They sprinkle it on their food for blessings. If you are driving on the street, a cow blocks your path, you are not permitted to force the cow off the road. You have to be patient. Even if it takes an hour for the cow to stand up and move, you are stuck there. This is how sacred we regard the cows. Which is why they forbid the Muslims from slaughtering cows. Yet the irony, as I mentioned, the biggest exporter of beef in the world. So leave aside cow urine. This person, Morarji Desai, used to drink his own urine. He used to say that the early morning, the first urine of man, if you drink that, it is good for the health. I don't think it was good for him. He didn't last too long, only 1 year in office. And he died very soon thereafter. When he was studying there, because of his habit of consuming urine, in Surat, in the toilets, people write graffiti on the walls. Today too, you see, on the toilet walls. So when you used to see graffiti, people would write, Morarji's Jewish Center. Because it's to consume urine. So nevertheless, this orchestrated effort to wipe Muslims, exterminate them from India, take them out of the country, make it the sole Hindu state. So these are matters of grave concern for the Muslim Ummah. In the past week, on our doorstep, the mayhem, destruction that took place, destruction of property, we sympathize even for the non-Muslims. But many Muslim traders also lost their lifelong investment. Like what is happening in India, it is also a veiled form of apartheid, Hindu supremacy. Drive out the Muslims. So what is taking place here? Is it also not a form of reverse apartheid? In the days of apartheid, we were driven out of Johannesburg into Lanesia, from Roodeport Krugersdorp into Azadwa, forcefully. Now the locals want to drive out the foreign nationals. That was still a bit easy, comparatively, even though it was hurtful to leave the places of our birth, but at least relocated to the same country. Here the locals want to drive out people, even though many are illegals, many are legal here. earning halal rozi, to have them out of the country, not only from one town to another. Isn't this also apartheid? And then they reduce it to criminality. Whereas it is xenophobia. Phobia means a fear of something. And xeno, the prefix from Greek, it means foreign. So xenophobia means fear of foreigners coming and taking over our jobs. Whereas, as I mentioned, rosy is written for everyone. So with these developments, as Muslims, where do we look and find the root cause of these calamities plaguing the Muslim Ummah on our doorstep too? In India, in Syria, in Palestine, other parts of the world. What is the cause of this? Look into the Quran. The Quran says, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِي النَّاسِ لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says, corruption has made itself manifest on the land, on the sea, because of the wrongdoing of mankind. Our sins, our transgression of the laws of Sharia, that is bringing these calamities upon us. Flagrant violation of the commands of Sharia, discarding salah, not paying our zakat, committing sins. We are thereby inviting these calamities. So Allah Ta'ala says, Allah Ta'ala sends these problems to make mankind taste the consequences of some of the wrongdoings. In another verse, وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٌ. Many wrongdoings Allah Ta'ala overlooks also. وَمَا أَصَابَكُمْ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Whatever calamity befalls you is because of your own wrongdoing. Yet Allah Ta'ala overlooks many of the wrongdoings. In order to give us a wake-up call, He sends some calamities. Then wake up, get your act together, pull up your socks, come back onto the path of deen, become true and practicing Muslims, so that you can become a draw card, a magnet for even non-Muslims, coming like a swarm of bees into the beauty of Islam. But we, with our rotten amal, rotten actions, apart from inviting these calamities, we are causing people to drift away from Islam, instead of coming closer. Very aptly, it has been said, أَعْمَالُكُمْ أُمَّالُكُمْ, that your amal are your rulers. Your actions determine the type of conditions that prevail over you. If you do good actions, Allah Ta'ala will send favorable conditions. Committing sins, Allah will send down adverse conditions. Our Palestinian brothers are crying. We sympathize with them. But like us, they also need to do a bit of introspection. That are these calamities not because of our amal? People that have been to Masjid Al-Aqsa, alhamdulillah, we also have the good fortune of going, Fajr time. In Fajr Salah, the masjid is practically empty. Hundreds and hundreds of sufuf. The masjid can be filled to the courtyard. outside the door of the masjid, it is said, even the courtyard, up to the Dome of the Rock, is part and parcel of the masjid. But in Fajr Salah, you will see four softs, five rows, maybe 10 rows, rest of the masjid is empty. Even Israeli soldiers, people have reported them to say that until your masajid in the Fajr Salah are empty, we have nothing to worry about. Islam is not a threat to us. But when your masajid become full during Fajr Salah, like they are full to capacity for Jummah, then we will have to sit up and take notice. Then we will become worried. Even they acknowledge the power of Salah. So the reason for these calamities are our sins. These adverse conditions prevail upon the ummah. So what is the solution? Just as we have found the cause, root cause in the Quran, the solution also is in the Quran. The verse that I recited in the beginning, Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنْفُسِهِمْ. That surely Allah will not change the conditions of men until they are prepared to change themselves, change their own condition from worse to the better, from wrongdoing to righteousness. Then Allah Ta'ala will send down favorable conditions. So the sin that we have perpetrated, the flagrant violation of the injunctions of Sharia, the command of Sharia, and also committing sins, we need to make sincere istighfar and tawbah. What happened in Johannesburg? Allah forbid, tomorrow they could come knocking at our doors. We could be faced with this calamity. It's right on our doorstep, not far away. We need to engage in abundant istighfar. Hazrat Mufti Ahmed Khan Puri Sahib, Ram Barakatuh, has conveyed the message in consultation with our other akabir, buzrugs of this era, that we need to engage in collective istighfar. One is individually, in tablighi jama'ah too, we need one tasbih, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Mashaykh prescribe this as well. Hazrat Mufti Sahib Daud Barakatuh says, we have to do it with a plural form. Instead of astaghfirullah, nastaghfirullah. Daily, minimum, each person, minimum 300 times. When we use a plural form, we make the intention that we are seeking pardon for our own sins and also seeking pardon for the sins of the entire ummah. So minimum 300. If we can increase it 10 times more, 3,000, all the better. But at least 300 times. Number two, ulama also prescribe recitation of Yasin Sharif, a particular number, 41 times, prescribed by the Buzulani Deen. You won't find the number in the hadith, but a tried and tested formula. We don't need to congregate in the masjid for this. It will create the impression which were imposing on everyone, but voluntarily, within the confines of your household, not too difficult. If the parents and children together, number 8, all together in the household, each one takes the responsibility of 5 times Yasin, 8 times 5, 40, not too difficult. We can reach the figure of 41. Even if there are only 4 family members, over a period of time, not necessarily in one day, each one takes the responsibility, 10 times Yasin, 4 members, 40 times already. So we should do this also, and then engage in dua. Allah Ta'ala removes the plight of the ummah. Also, wazifa of la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. At least 100 times daily, if you can increase to 500, nurun ala nur, all the better. It comes in one hadith, that being regular, daily recitation of la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim, in one riwayat it is mentioned, it is a remedy for 99 problems. Among them, the least problem is depression. Today, many people complain of depression, either because of the personal problems, or these global calamities, also because of depression. So depression can be removed. No need to go to a head shrinker, to a psychiatrist. 100 times la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Inshallah, a remedy for 99 problems, for illnesses, sicknesses, for depression, for many other problems. In fact, in one hadith of Bukhari Sharif, Hazrat Abu Musa al-Ashari radiallahu ta'ala was busy reciting La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him and said to him, Ala adullukum ala kanzin min kunuz al-jannah. Should I not show you a treasure from the treasures of Jannah? He said, do show me. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. This is the treasure of Jannat. That besides the worldly benefits, solution, the remedy for 99 problems, one is depositing reward in the Akhirat. So it is called a treasure because people bury the valuables under the ground to conceal it from other people. So similarly, yet too, the true reward that will be given to reciters of La Hawla wa La Quwwata Illa Billahi Al-Aliyyil Azim, Allah has kept hidden. Will know, appreciate the reward in Jannat. But the benefits of this world, we will acquire. So this also, to make a habit of, and then with that, Qunut Nazila is being read by the Aimma in our masajid. Also, the riwayat of Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala, when Nabi Sallam taught to him to recite Bismillahil Ladhi la yadurru ma ismihi shay'un fil ardi wa la fis sama' huwa as-sami'ul 'alim. In the name of Allah, nothing on earth and the skies can harm a person except with the permission of Allah. Inshallah, make a practice of reading this. Our lives, our properties, our wealth, our honor and dignity will go under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then brothers will be called, called in Ramadan. We gave out the leaflets also. Dua'i Anas. The dua taught to Anas radiallahu ta'ala by Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very, very effective with the will of Allah and the help of Allah. When Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala was taken into captivity by Hajjaj bin Yusuf, was the governor of Kufa. This was under the Amir Marwan bin Hakam, who was the Amir al-Mu'minin in those days. He appointed Hajjaj bin Yusuf as the governor of Kufa, which is a city in Iraq. Hajjaj bin Yusuf was well known for his tyranny, killing people in cold blood. He executed many Sahaba too, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and thousands of other people. He used to take pleasure in seeing blood flowing. On a small pretext, he would find an excuse to kill someone, an oppressor. When he was appointed as governor of Kufa, the first thing that he done, he invited the ulama of the city to a meal, and in the meal he served haram food. Because he knew, he had knowledge of the hadith. A hadith says that when a person consumes haram, even his du'as are not accepted. Nabi Karim Sam says in the hadith, أمر الله المؤمنين بما أمر به المرسلين فقال يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا وقال يا أيها الذين آمنوا كلوا من طيبات ما رزقناكم. The same command given to the messengers and given to the general believers. The Anbiya, messengers were commanded that kulu min al-tayyibat, eat from the pure and wholesome halal foods and do good deeds. Similar command given to the believers. Kulu min tayyibati ma razaqnakum. Eat from the halal, pure, wholesome foods that we provide for you. And then Nabi Sallam gives the negative impact of eating haram. ثم ذكر الرجل يطيل السفر أشعث أخبر يمد يدي إلى السماء يا رب يا رب ومطعمه حرام ومشربه حرام وملبسه حرام وغذي بحرام فأنى يستجاب لذلك أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That a person on a journey, all alone, people would take pity on him. A lengthy journey. His hair is disheveled, his clothing full of dust and grime. One would expect his dua to be accepted immediately. He raises his hands to the heavens, implores, pleads with Allah Ta'ala, "Oh Rabb, you assist me. I'm all alone in the desert, in difficulty. Remove my difficulty." Nabi Sallam says, how can his dua be accepted when his food intake is haram, his drink is haram, the clothing is from haram sources, he's nourished with haram. فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ. How can he expect his du'as to be accepted? So Hajjaj bin Yusuf fed the ulama haram and he said, now I'm safe from the curses, from the bad du'as. their dwarf will not be accepted against me. So when he had Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu arrested, he first wanted to stamp his authority, a judge. He said to his men to bring his 400 horses of high pedigree, lofty bloodline. He had raised them with great care, affection, and he boasted to Anas radiallahu anhu that look at the wealth that I possess. 400 horses of a lofty pedigree, thoroughbred, not even of a crossbreed. Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu looked at the horses, and first he smiled, and then he said, that my Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us about horses. That a person raises horses, breeds horses, it will be the cause of three effects. Imma li rajulin ajrun irun, aw li rajulin sitrun, aw li rajulin wizrun. That a person wears horses sometimes to earn reward from Allah Ta'ala, sometimes as a barrier, protection from calamities, and sometimes he wears horses in order to display his pride and arrogance. He continued the hadith when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that the person who raises horses for reward is a person who keeps and raises a horse in order to use it in the path of Allah, in the battlefield of jihad. So that horse, every blade of grass that it eats will be a reward for its owner. Every sip of water it drinks, a reward for its owner. So much so that even the urine and also excreta, that will also be put in his pan of good deeds, also a source of reward. Because intention is good. The second type of person raises a horse in order to fulfill his needs of transport. When the need arises, he loans the animal to someone to ride upon. When the time to give zakat comes, he pays his zakat also. For this person, that horse will become a barrier, protection for him from calamity. But the third type of person, he raises horses in order to stamp his authority out of pride and arrogance. Then without fear, Hazrat Anas al-Dan said to Hajjaj bin Yusuf that you are raising horses for the third reason, out of pride and arrogance, to stamp your authority. Time is up in our next majlis after Isha. Inshallah we shall continue with this incident, the encounter of Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala with Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Allah inshallah give us the tawfiq of turning in repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making sincere tawbah, making a better future for our lives in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that more favorable conditions come down upon us. As usual, after Maghrib, whenever Dhikr Majlis, supper will be served, and then the second Majlis, inshallah, after Isha Salah, we'll continue with our discussion. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillah.